Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll jump in there in just a second. This past vacation year for us, we went to the Creation Museum up in Cincinnati, or near Cincinnati. It's actually in Kentucky. But man, one of the things that stood out to me was the philosophies of the world and how they're creeping in and how not they're just attacking us and attacking our children. And one of the things that they have a lot of resources. They have a lot of books that are available. And one of the books that I saw there, I didn't buy it, but I wanted it. It's called Already Gone. And when I got home, there's this app that you can get. And I downloaded it, and that book was there. So I borrowed it using my library card. And I want to share that with you with a little excerpt how this book starts, because I think it goes along with what we're talking about, and that topic is Christian education and the blessing of Christian education. But here's how he starts the book. It's called Already Gone. This is by Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis. He says, I dare you. I dare you to try it this Sunday. Look to the right and look to the left. While the pastor delivers his message, while the worship team sings. Oh, I lost my phone. While the worship team sings their songs, while the youth pastor gives his announcement, look to the right, look to the left. Look at the children and look at the teens around you. Many of them will be familiar faces. They're the faces of your friends, sons, and daughters. They are the friends that your children bring home after youth group. They are your children, the ones who have been faithfully following you to church for years. Now, imagine that two-thirds of them have just disappeared. That's right, two-thirds of them. The boys and the girls, the kids who are leaders of the school's Bible club, the kids who sit in the back row with their baseball caps pulled over their eyes. Imagine that two-thirds of them just disappeared from your church. Yes, look to the left and look to the right this Sunday. Put down your church bulletin. Look at those kids and imagine that two-thirds of them aren't around anymore, because they're already gone. His premise is that we're losing our kids. You know, a lot of people say, well, when they go to college, we're losing them in their 20s. Yeah, they're not attending church in their 20s, but when are we actually losing our kids? And his premise is that we're losing them around the middle school age, where you send your kid to school, and they have, you know, cartoons on their lunch boxes and things like that. But the philosophies that they're being taught in the schools and the things that they're being actually slowly seeped in, sometimes subtly, sometimes just outright in front of them, are the things that are taking them away from the faith. And when we look around us, can you imagine if we looked around today and just two-thirds of the kids in here just were gone? And that's what we're up against. And in this book, he talks about England. You think about all the churches and the powerful churches that were in England at one time. You know what a lot of those churches are today? They're converted into restaurants. They're converted into museums. They're converted into bars. And at one time, England was the champion of the faith. And then think about America, and Brother Don, I think about the message you preached this morning and how it dovetails right into this. You think about America and that we're following in those same footsteps. And if we looked around and two-thirds of the kids that we love that are in here, and this scares me to death because my children sit in here. So what do we need to do? Now, I'm coming to you today with a topic that's full of opinions. The man that I just talked to you from Ken Ham, he has an opinion. The one that we're actually going through this lesson about, avoid the confusion, Paul Chappell has an opinion. The guy who's teaching you today has an opinion. I spent 29 years of my life around Christian school, coming up through Christian school or being involved in Christian school. And you have an opinion. Some of you may have attended Christian school. Some of you may have attended public schools. And then today we have even the homeschool, which my children were doing today. So I know there's a ton of opinions that are coming around at us. But what we want to do is make sure that what we say today that comes from the scripture that we hang on to, because the Bible has to be our ultimate authority. But as we go through there, there will be, Paul Chappell has a Christian school attached to his church. The church that I grew up in had a Christian school attached. Our church does not. Not every church is called to have a Christian school. So as we come through today, and I know we'll see opinions, but the main thing is that we tie things back to the truth, because the truth is the thing that matters, and the truth is the most important bit that we have. So let's start with the truth. Let's take our Bibles that you turn to, and let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's just be reminded of, number one, whose responsibility it is to teach kids. So Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine, what's the word? These are to be in our heart. And thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Who's the responsibility? And this is what we talked about last week. Whose responsibility is to teach our children? The parents. And it's not a haphazard thing. The Bible says to be diligent about it. It means put some oomph into it. And when are we supposed to do it? All the time. When they wake up, when they go to bed, and everywhere in between, we should be teaching our children. You know why? Because they are being bombarded with the philosophies of the world. And if we don't combat that, those things are going to seep in. And by the time they're in middle school, they're starting to question faith. They're starting to question the things that they hear here because they see all these things that are in the world. And if we're not spending time with them day by day, working with them, showing them the truth, we could be losing our kids right in front of our eyes. So it's important that we, as parents, number one, realize that that's our responsibility. Now, I'll tell you, I'll talk about opinions. I've seen kids that come through Christian schools and go out and serve the Lord. I've seen kids that come through Christian schools and go out and turn their backs on the Lord. I've seen kids that come through public school and go out and serve the Lord. But I've seen the same as well, where they come through public school and go out and not serve the Lord. So why are we here today? What are we doing today if you see it both ways? Well, here's the thing. Number one, to sort of do what Brother Don says, to put into remembrance this morning. We got to put into remembrance for every parent, every grandparent, that there's philosophies coming down the pike that are absolutely attacking our kids. So what do we want to do with that? We want to combat it. Every chance that we get to combat it. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is talking about. Combat it. Teach your kids the truth. They're going to be brought with some hard questions and some things in this world that probably when we were coming up, we didn't even hear about, but they're going to be confronted with them from an early, early age. And that's why we as parents need to be ready to combat that. So we basically have a few goals here today, and we'll get to that in just 1 second. But before we do, I'd like to get everybody in class a little bit of participation time where we can get the juices flowing. So last week, I asked you this. I said, what are some of the unbiblical philosophies that are prevalent in secular education? And you guys told me some of the answers that you had to that. What are some of these philosophies that are prevalent? We talked about evolution, some humanism, things like that. Now I'm going to follow up to that question. So there's some philosophies that are prevalent. And here's the question for you now. How have young people embracing these philosophies impacted our culture as a whole? How has the embracing of these philosophies by young people impacted our culture as a whole? If you listen to Brother Don this morning, he's already given you some answers, I believe. Yes, sir. What's that? Wokeism, which was mentioned this morning. Wokeism. Yes, sir. Dale. Good. Apathy. That's actually one of the points we're going to get to, Dale, so I'm glad you mentioned that. Kevin?
Statistics are back this up, but suicide, depression, all those mental health issues are skyrocketing.
Right. All the suicide issues, mental health issues skyrocketing. Absolutely. Anything else? How's it prevalent today? Some examples, good, definitely examples that you guys are giving.
Yep. Say, if it's not apathy, then it's anger.
Okay.
It's almost like there's no balance on the other side of good works or caring or anything like that.
Anger. You think about all the news stories now, you hear about people just shooting people. I mean, it's like a blow up and then boom, there's a gun out and somebody's dead. And fights break out all the time. You think about it, it's either I don't care, apathy, or there's the opposite string of boom. It's just erupting in anger and just, you know, violence. Last week we gave you a quote from George Washington. He talked about the right kind of education. Today we're going to give you a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said this. He said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. And you think about that. That's why we need to bring some crucial attention to these philosophies that are out there. Colossians 2:8, the Bible says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These philosophies are being woven into the education. And we said last week, it's more of an indoctrination now than even an education. And so we got to combat those as parents. So our three goals here are, number one, which we did last week. Last week's goal was this: understand why parents and churches must take active roles in educating children. We talked about that it's a partnership. That as parents, it's our responsibility to teach our children, but we also have the church that is to go and teach all nations, right? We talked about the Great Commission of giving them the gospel, but also to teach them. And so as a church, the church is responsible for teaching the truth. And so we as parents and our church work hand in hand in the education of our children. So that was our goal for last week. Now we got two goals for this week. So goal number two is have a grasp on the risk that have arisen because of the infiltration of evil in public education. So we're basically going to say, what are the risks? And we're going to work through some of those risks. And then lastly, see how parents and churches can work together to reinforce the truth in young minds. And that's how we'll close it today. So some of the risk. Let's go into here in the risk. One of them Dale just mentioned, but one we'll mention briefly, the academic risk. And we'll spend the least amount of time on that one today. But do you think about the academic risk that's out there? Literacy and knowledge is huge. And if our kids don't get literacy and knowledge at an early age, then we're setting them up for failure in the future. Paul Chappell writes, there's a few things that he talks about in this area of risk. But he said that recent statistics reveal that trends that many have already observed is that American public schools are slipping academically. And he takes one national statistic and basically one local statistic that he has. He's out in California. But here's the two things that he brings forth. Number one, by the eighth grade, American students ranked ninth in mathematics behind Hungary, England, and Russia. In science, the U.S. ranked 11th behind Slovenia, Hong Kong, and Russia. So we're slipping in our academics. Then locally, he said in California in his area, says this. The National Review Online published an article which pointed out the low literacy in Los Angeles schools. According to the results of the National Assessment of Educational Progress, a standardized test administered by the U.S. Department of Education, just 39% of L.A.'s fourth graders are even basically literate. And only 46% of the city's eighth graders have basic math proficiency. This helps explain why fewer than half of the Los Angeles high school students graduate. Fewer than half to graduate. So we see risk there that it's academic risk. And even if you ratchet that up, the risk that becomes bigger, in my opinion, is the moral risk. So there's an academic risk and there's a moral risk. And you think about that for a second, the moral risk is huge. Day by day by day, as they go to school, they get influenced. And there's peer pressure, and there's philosophies that are being taught, some that are just outright out there, and some that are just subtly seeping in over time. There's some absolute moral risk that are here. But I want to show you something from the scriptures this morning. Psalms chapter 1, 1 through 3. If anybody could find that and read that, that would be helpful. Psalms chapter 1, 1 through 3. All right, Jared's going to read that for us.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
All right, thank you, Jared. This is a really, really important passage of scripture to bring in right now, because First of all, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you first started that word blessed means happy. We would all want our kids to grow up and have, you know, a happy childhood for sure. But one of the ways we do that is we don't put them in the counsel of the ungodly. You think about it this way. The scripture is tying together a connection between influences and success. Who our kids are around can point them to success or the opposite. If you look at this, you think about it, it's super dangerous because as helpful as godly influences are in a child's life, so great is the danger of ungodly influences in a child's life. More dangerous of a threat to your child's life and future than a poor education is a sinful education. That's why Psalms 1 specifically warns against walking in the counsel of the ungodly. As much as is possible, Christians should avoid choosing to be influenced by those who are promoting the ungodly lifestyle. When we think about these philosophies, so what are some of the ways that young people are being influenced by ungodly philosophies? Anybody want to take? Yep, Dale? Okay, video games and television. There's definitely a lot of violence that are on both of those. And you think about it, if a parent just leaves their child unsupervised and lets them watch whatever they want to watch, puts a phone in their hand and they have access to anything there. Imagine the things that are just going into their mind, and then they begin to think these are the normal things. And you see the results of it in our culture today. Yes, sir, Les. Okay. Yeah. So he's saying basically we promote and make heroes out of people who are living lifestyles that are opposite of the Bible. And then we take people who generally we would look up into your community that are trying to do good things, and we are, you know, we're pitting against them, basically, the young people today. That's a good point that you bring up there, Les. I would tie that one into peer pressure as well. You think about the peer pressure. When you send a kid to school and all these influences, you mentioned rappers and movie stars and things, and kids are going to start imitating them. You're going to dress like them, talk like them, act like them, walk like them. And then you send your child in there and your child begins to see that. And there's pressure that can be put on them to do that as well. I think that's a big part of it. So the part that can even lead to apathy, Dale, is even the peer pressure, I think, that they face. Yes, sir.
Even if it's not pressure, the default is toward evil.
Okay. Even if it's not pressure, the default is toward evil. Our default mode is the flesh, isn't it? It's absolutely true. It's a good point. So we talked about the influence that can come through peer pressure. There's an influence that, matter of fact, I was just thinking of a story while you said that. I had a kid in my class. When I used to teach, I taught middle-aged kids, junior high-age kids. I loved it. I know you're shaking your head now, but I actually really loved the seventh grade class. That was my favorite class. There's still kids that like to play with Legos, but they're still like, you know, trying to be macho too. Yesterday, Evan was in a toy store. We went up to be with JD and spent the day up in the mountains with him. And there's this toy store in Montreat. And when he left, he said, "Dad, you know, 90% of the stuff in there was too young for me." And then if there was a store for, like a bookstore for adults below, he said, "And all that stuff down there was too old for me." So there's only like 10% of the time that he could even look at anything. So he's in that tweener stage. I like that tweener stage. I used to, before class, try to make it where I could talk to them. You know, they would start coming in, setting up for the day. I almost always tried to book that time and say, let's spend it with talking to them. Let's see what's going on in their lives. And I had this one kid. He was interested in Civil Air Patrol and lots of different things, but he would always come up during that time and want to chat. And so one day he came in, and the kids were milling around, and he came right up, bounced up to the desk. He said, "Mr. Smith, what's wrong with rap music?" The whole room just stopped. This is a Christian school, right? So everybody just stopped, and all the eyes got, like, really big, and you could hear a mouse drop, and, like, all right, what's he going to say now? What's he going to do? So I looked at him and said, well, tell me, what does it tell you to do? What do the words tell you to do? What does it teach you about? And then he started listing off different things, and things like, well, you know, hate and violence and anti-police and all kind of stuff. I said, oh, I think you have your answer. And he said, yeah, okay. And everybody in there stopped and thinking, but you think about here, even in this Christian school, what we're putting inside of our head, the things, the philosophies that are there and the imitations that they want to do. And so we find that there's some moral risk that's here. There's some moral risk to peer pressure for our kids to do and imitate the things of the world. There's peer pressure and ways to fit in, and everything from music to the way you dress to morality, that they'll feel the pressure that comes in. But you also think about the moral pressure that comes through the philosophy of humanism. What's humanism? Throwing a big one at you today here. No coffee in here to keep us going. All right, Kevin.
I think the simplest definition is I'm God.
Okay, that's it. That's right. I'm God. I'm putting myself in the place of God, and I do what basically I want to do. You know, the philosophies of the public school, a lot of that humanism is driving that. The humanistic ideas are being driven there. I want to share with you just a couple things. The Humanist Manifesto, you ever heard of that document? There's a number one and a number two. I'm going to start reading just a little bit from Humanist Manifesto number two, and then I'll share some points with you from number one. I want you to see these are the undertone philosophies that are being thrown at our kids in secular education. So here's from Human Manifesto number two. One of the statements reads as this: we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience, needing no theological or ideological sanction. You know what that's saying, in other words? Whatever society says goes. You can live apart from God. Do your own thing. All right, here's from Human Manifesto number one. There's just a couple that I'll read you. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. You know where you start? And then Brother Don, I liked how he gave his definition of faith. He started with the Creator. That's where you have to start. Do you realize how much of an attack has been placed on Genesis chapters 1 through chapter number 11, and the fighting against that foundation? And this is where they start. No, they erase those origins, erase those things. I want to share this with you if I can find it real quick. This comes from the book as well, by Ken Ham. Yes, sir? Right. Wow. 50 years ago. And you think about the statement Abraham Lincoln made: what we're teaching in the classrooms becomes the governments of today. And you see what's going on in the schools today. Kevin?
I don't know the answer specifically, but when were those written?
Humanist Manifesto? I can probably find that. But yeah, absolutely. No. Yeah.
They've been going on for decades.
Right. And it's been the undertone of all of the education that's coming through. Yes, go ahead. Religious humanism? Religious humanism. Humanism is placing man in the place of God. I'd have to dig a little deeper. He's saying, yeah, I would have to dig a little deeper for you, Dale, because I don't have that right in front of me, but I will do that for you. I'll take a look at that and get back to you next week if that's okay. It's a good question. I do want to share this with you. This is from the book, and we're talking about the undertones that are coming through. I want you to think about the science for a second. Think about science for a second, and think about observational science versus historical science. Observational science means things you can prove, hypotheses you can make. You can actually see this happen, you know. But historical science, right, there was no one here at the beginning. But I want you to think about that for a second. This is what Ken Ham is saying. He's given an illustration of a hypothetical person named Susan. And I just want you to hear this for a second. Susan is in the fifth grade, and she loves it. Typical of children her age, her learning curve seems to be going straight up. She loves making friends. She loves reading books. She loves her mom and dad, though she's not sure about her big brothers that pick on her. And she loves Jesus, sort of. In all honesty, she's not too sure about Jesus right now. Yes, Susan grew up in the church and faithfully attended with her family on a regular basis. For the last several years, she's enjoyed the bliss of faith as a child. Now, however, on the verge of adolescence, she's beginning to make her faith her own or not. Her spiritual life is hanging in the balance, and no one even knows that's the case. On Monday morning, with a ponytail sticking out from the side of her head and her favorite cartoon character embossed on her backpack, Susan will go to school. At school, Susan learns many things. She learns about history, mathematics, language, and science, both observational and historical science. She learns the science from men and women who wear white coats and safety glasses. They use test tubes and Bunsen burners. They dissect animals and use microscopes to look at cells, and they carry clipboards under their arms to record all their scientific findings. To Susan, they look smart. They do research. They test hypotheses. They prove them with their experiments. Susan knows that these people deal with real things, things you can touch and feel, the kind of things that matter. She spends many hours a week learning from these people, and she sees that they are dealing with fact. Because of this, when the same people talk about the history of the universe, dinosaurs, fossils, the origin of life, and the like, and interpret them in a particular way, i.e., millions of years in evolution, Susan thinks they're speaking with the same authority as when they discuss their observational science. That involves why you can observe and experiment with directly. Susan can't discern the difference between observational and historical origin science. To her, it's all science, and that is how it's usually presented anyway. These same people who are showing them under the microscope this is happening and they see that, are the same people saying with authority that this thing just happened and that evolution is how we came about. What do we as parents need to do? We got to combat that. We got to realize that middle school age children, if they are going, your kids or grandkids, if they are going to public school and they are being taught this, then we have to combat that and come back and say and give them the right answers from the scripture and make sure that they understand Genesis 1 chapter 11, that they were created by a God who loves them and has a purpose and a plan for their life. And we tie that thing back into the scriptures and we have to point it out. And when do we do that according to Deuteronomy chapter 6? We do it early, we do it every day, when they wake up, when they go to sleep, and every time in the middle. And we talk about Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. That's when you start when they're young. And we make sure that we're teaching them this, because at middle school age, they could already be gone if we're not, as parents, taking the scriptures to them and showing them the truth. So humanism is being taught in schools. Evolution is being taught. These philosophies that can destroy are being taught. And as parents, my job today is just to remind us, and as grandparents, that we have to be on guard, that we need to be ready, and that we need to be teaching our children these things. And then lastly, as we kind of finish up here, we'll talk about the church. Now, I know not every church, like I said at the beginning, has a Christian school. Some do. I know Paul Chappell is teaching from a perspective that I came up with, and I absolutely agree with. There's nothing in there that bothered me anyways, because that's the kind of thing that I was brought up with. But what I want to say today is that a child that can go to a Christian school has an advantage. And they have an advantage because if they come through a home that's teaching the right things, they go to a church that's teaching the right things, and then they can go to a school that's teaching the right things, they are being reinforced with all this truth. And that's what I'm telling us. We have to tie it back to truth. But again, not everyone can send their kid to a Christian school, I understand. I myself were doing homeschool. And that's something that when I was a teacher at a school, I probably would have said, I probably won't do that, but I'm doing that now, okay? But I spent a lot of years in Christian education, and I know that not everybody can homeschool either. There's some things that just is impossible. But what I do want us to see is if you can do that, it's an advantage. If you cannot do that, please be aware that you have to combat these things that are being taught to our kids, that we have to make sure that we address them all the time. But one of the things that you can have as a Christian school is you're teaching the principles of the Word of God. And I'm going to share this with you. Find it real quick in the book. I know Christian schools aren't perfect. I taught in one. I know that. But I want to share this with you as a major difference between a Christian education and a secular education. To be sure, children in a Christian education will encounter sin. After all, children are sinners, just like their parents. Yet the difference is, in that Christian education, the sin is not school-sponsored. Every Christian school will have to deal with cheating, lying, theft, maybe even larger issues. But a Christian school will not sponsor an event that encourages immorality or loss of virginity. A Christian school does not hire faculty to teach evolution. A Christian school doesn't use curriculum that helps young people discover their sexual orientation and then encourages them to be proud of choosing to go against God's design. Yes, there is sin in the Christian school and in the Christian home, but it's not promoted and it's not encouraged. And that difference is significant in the heart of a child. The moral risks in a public school are real and threatening, but even beyond the immediate damage, they pose a subtle risk with serious long-term consequences. So I'm not telling you that it's perfect, but what I am telling you is they're not going to sponsor the things or teach the things that are going to point your child away or turn them away from God, because what they want to do is teach from the principles of God's Word. When you teach science, you're going to go back to the Bible as your foundation. You're going to start with the God that created you, and you're going to teach from that perspective. And the historical aspect of science is going to be taught from a God that loves us. And then Brother Don said this morning, we chose to rebel against him, but he has sent his son to redeem us. And that's for history as well. We go back and we teach history from a biblical perspective, and we try to teach everything that in a Christian school from that biblical point of view. And that's one of the things that is important about a Christian school, is that it's bringing the truth and it's tying the truth to the subjects that our kids are listening to. It's also to teach them about Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When I look back at a Christian school and the time that I came through it, I saw people who invested in my life that I love to death today because they took time to share God's truth with me and they lived it in front of me. I remember there's coaches. And in a Christian school, you know, you're a little bit smaller. You have sports opportunities. I remember coaches that they would coach the game, but they did it from a perspective of godliness. And they were men that lived for God, and they invested in young people's lives. I look back on those guys with fondness. I think of some teachers that invested in my life. Not only did they teach me, but they lived it in front of me. I think of people who I saw sacrifice, who literally served the Lord and did things daily that I could watch. There's a guy right now that I could go and I'd hug his neck today because he taught me how to serve. And he did it with a smile on his face, and he's still doing it. He's still serving the Lord years and years and years. I don't know how many people that he's influenced in his life and shown people the servant's heart. And you see people that have Christ, and they live Christ, and that mind of Christ is in them. And that's what a Christian school wants to do. And then to point people to say, hey, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then we mentioned it, teach Christ-centered academics. So, yes, is there an advantage to it? Absolutely. Is everyone able to take this and grasp a hold of it and use it? Not necessarily, depending on the situation that you're in. But I am saying that, in my opinion, I believe a Christian school gives that third, adds to, here's your home, you're learning about God, here's your church, you're learning about God, and then this can add to that and give a child an advantage, I do believe. So, as we kind of end this thing up this morning, we're going to end it with prayer. I want to give you my favorite verse that I like to give children. It's not my favorite verse for me. I like Psalms 18:2 is my favorite verse, but I love to give this verse to kids. It's Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's a super verse for a kid. When you're starting them off, say, hey, guard your heart. There's a lot of things that are coming for you in this life, but guard your heart. I'm going to end this with a quote from this book as well. So we begin it with a quote, we'll end it with a quote. This was by Martin Luther. We're not sure if it's purported that he said this, but anyway, he probably did. It sounds like something he would say. But we'll end it with this. It says, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Him, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. We have a battle. And if we turn our backs to the battle and we don't combat this with our kids, then we're absent as soldiers. And one of the things as men, I find it, you know, you're busy, you're working, and you come home, spend the time with the kids. How do we do what Deuteronomy 6 tells us to do if we're not? I mean, we got to spend time with our kids, and we got to realize that these philosophies are pouring at them, sometimes subtly, sometimes just flat out crashing down on them. But as dads and as grandparents, we share the truth of God's love. We share the truth of God's word. We share the truth of origins, of creation. We share the truth that combats what they are facing on a day-by-day basis. I just want to encourage you as grandparents, as dads, as future dads, spend the time with the kids. Teach them about God, combat the things that are coming at them. And that's one of the most important things we as men can be doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.